Friends in Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. I want to share with you a few of the words from the epistle reading today from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, this past Tuesday morning, when school started up late here in the Napoleon School area, we were watching at home one of those morning shows, and they had a feature about Niagara Falls one morning. I think it was Good Morning America or one of those shows. Featured, you know, the falls themselves, of course, but also the two towns of Niagara Falls. On the United States side is Niagara Falls, New York, and on the Canadian side is Niagara Falls, Ontario, and it's the tale of two very different cities. Niagara Falls, New York, is a kind of a run-down town, a very feeble tourist economy, deteriorating infrastructure, areas that once bustled with shoppers, now just abandoned, decaying stores, storefronts. Very few career opportunities or jobs for the young people. Average home values of around $60,000. But just across the river, in Niagara Falls, Ontario, it's a boomtown. A thriving tourist industry. Swank hotels that are almost always booked full. Beautiful gleaming buildings. Busy restaurants. Jobs galore, and home values that are two and three times what they are on the New York side. Of course, it doesn't hurt that that Canada was blessed with a better view of the falls. But that stark contrast between those two towns of Niagara Falls is especially a painful thing for the people who live on the New York side of the river. And they interviewed one lady in this morning show from the New York side, and she commented how hard it is for her and her family every day to have to look across the river and to see Niagara Falls, Ontario on the other side, and especially how difficult it is at nighttime to see all of the lights and all of the activity and the crowds and the cars and the gleaming buildings all lit up. All of those in-your-face signs of a bustling town that puts your own town to shame. All of those signs of life and vitality on the Canadian side are at the very same time reminders and signs to those on the New York side of their own decay and dilapidation. And so I got to thinking about that as I was reading Paul's word to the Philippians. He says that the godly lives the Philippians are living are not only, and the unity that they have in the gospel are obvious signs of their salvation, but not just signs of their salvation. They are also signs to those on the other side of the river, in the land of the lost, signs to them of their destruction. And isn't that the way it is? What one person takes to be a good and healthy sign, another person looks at and realizes, man, I wish I had that in my life. You know, just as an example, college football. It's kind of hard being an Iowa fan in Buckeye territory. We're kind of a lonely crew, Renee and I, and maybe a few others. But you look at Ohio State University, and you see all of the signs of a vital, thriving football program. Maybe not quite as much this year, but it's a great program underlying it. You have all the coaching and the recruiting and the tradition and the reputation. All the signs are there for you. But if you happen to be from Iowa City and you're looking across the river at Columbus, those signs that you all love and are part of your football program, they just remind us of what we don't have in our program and what we wish we had. By the way, just be glad you're not playing the Hawks this year. I'm pretty sure we would have gotten you. But what an insight that is into the way we ought to be living our lives. We ought to live our lives in such a way that our lives are obvious signs of our salvation and reminders and signs to the rest of the world of their own destruction if they don't repent. You know, in the Bible, the word jealous carries with it a negative, sinful connotation. I don't know, maybe 90% of the time. I didn't do the math. But except when it is used of God's jealousy, for he says, I am a jealous God. I'm jealous for you. And then one time Paul says in Romans 11, I want my fellow Jews to be jealous and thus save some of them. He wanted his fellow Jews to be jealous of the Gentiles because the Gentiles were receiving Christ and the riches of God's grace more readily than the Jews. He wanted the Jews to be jealous of the Gentiles and what they had so that they might want it for themselves and be saved. God is not above using the lives of his people to make people who are still lost in their sins jealous. Make them want what we have. If only he can work that in us and in our lives. And that's a big if. It's a heavy expectation to carry, isn't it? You know, sometimes a child might say, Mom and Dad, you expect so much of me. How am I ever supposed to live up to your expectations? Well, we might ask the same of our Heavenly Father. Is it realistic, Father, to expect us always to live the kind of life that makes the unredeemed jealous and envious of us? How can I live up to that expectation? And let's just clear the air on that question. You can't. You can't. Not by yourself. And that's why God raised up another sign of salvation in this world. The first and the greatest sign of salvation. The cross of our Lord Jesus. God knows the weakness of our flesh. He understands the inclination of our hearts to evil. And that there is no way for us to find somewhere within us the ability and the strength to live lives that are worthy of Him. And that the only way to call people back to holiness is simply to make them holy by declaring it to be so. Just as darkness became light by the power of God's word, sinners become saints, holy people, by the power of his word. And that word became flesh. And he lived among us for a while. And he lived a life of such perfect peace and joy and purpose, of such complete hope and confidence and patience that it would make any of us jealous. I wish I could live my life like he lived his life. I want what he had. And yet, he didn't just come to make his life a sign to make the rest of us jealous because of all of our failures. He didn't come here simply to make his life a sign to us of our own decay. He came to give us his life, to give it on the cross, first of all, as the atoning sacrifice that wipes away the record of sins, and then in the forgiveness of sins, to offer his life to all of us as a model, an inspiration of what life can be and ought to be. And Jesus said in John 13, I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done. So we don't have to find it somewhere in ourselves to live lives worthy of the gospel, to live lives that would make the unredeemed jealous of us. We only have to look to the cross, the sign of our salvation, and the reassuring promise of God that goes with that cross, that God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness isn't something that we accomplish by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It is a gift to us through Christ. It's put upon us in baptism and by the word of God. And living lives worthy of the gospel is just a matter of bearing the fruits of that righteousness. The signs, the outward evidence of lives that have been redeemed. And when people look across the river from the land of the lost and they see us, they see you, they ought to be jealous of you.
They ought to envy the brightness of your spirit, the vitality of your hope, the health of your relationships, the confidence and the calm with which you handle your trials. They ought to see all of that in you and be jealous. Just like in Paul's case when he was in prison, all of the prison guards apparently envied what he had, and they became Christians too, envying a prisoner. Can you imagine that? Jealous of their prisoner. They became Christians. People ought to look at you and be jealous of what you have in Christ. And I ask you today, could Paul have written the same thing about you that he did about the Philippians? That we are living lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That we are standing firm against this world in one spirit? That we are striving side by side for this faith that we hold so dear? That we're not afraid of anything that the world can do to us? That we are so confident in the face of death that we can even embrace it like Paul did for what we're going to gain? That our lives are signs of our salvation and signs of the world's destruction? God, help me to live in a way that makes the unredeemed jealous of me, that they may be saved. That ought to be our prayer. I don't know if I ever told you this story, but one day, many, many years ago, I'm not even sure how many of our kids we had at this point. I don't think we had all of them, but we were paid the highest compliment of our lives. We had stopped in Jackson, Michigan at the Myers store right along the interstate there. We parked the car in the lot. We got out and we loaded whatever kids we had into the carts at the time. I think it was just one. And we were just making our way into the store when a man stopped us just inside the doors and he said, "You're Christians, aren't you? I can tell." Now we weren't door-to-door witnessing. We weren't preaching from a soapbox. We weren't carrying signs and placards or handing out literature or even carrying a Bible. We were just going shopping. But this man saw something. Though I don't know what it was. It was the way we related to each other, maybe. The way we exhibited joy, perhaps, or dealt with our children. And believe me, this is not to brag, because for every moment like this in my life, you could observe 1,000 others and you might have very serious doubts about the genuineness of my faith. No, this is not to brag. This was a very humbling moment. On a day when a man walking into the Myers store observed something in us that he took to be a sign of our salvation. And I was humbled, and I learned a huge lesson about something Jesus once said. And I'll add just a couple of words to it to tie it in with our theme. He said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and here's the part I'll add, and become jealous of you and want what you have so much that they will turn to God in repentance and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God, help me to live a life that makes the unredeemed jealous of me, that they too may be saved. In the name of Christ, amen. Friends, may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.